20 years ago, when we began this new church for a new generation, we tried to answer the questions people were asking, and most of those questions began with how. Like to the young woman who was trying to grow in her faith, she would ask questions like, you know, how do I live my faith out in a practical way? How do I make a difference in the world? And how can I serve in such a way that really brings meaning to me and to others? How can I worship in a way that really reaches my heart? For the guests that came, who came at the invitation of our members, they had questions like, how can I know there is a God? And how can I take this leap of faith or this step over the line of faith you talk about? How does that happen? How can I explore my faith without having to go all in and like join the church and be a Jesus freak? I mean, can I do that? How can I do that? Well, over the years, times change. Culture changes. The questions we ask and the types of questions we ask change. And the questions we're answering now are not so much how. We get to that, but they're more like why. I think they're a little bit deeper, and I think they're very thoughtful. So for someone who's exploring the faith, you know, it's not like how can I know that there's a God? It's like, why should I even care? Why should I believe there's a God? Why do you do the things that you do? Is there some catch to this? And why do Christians do this or do that? Why do they believe this? Why do they think that? And something we need to realize as Christ followers, those of you that are, is we have to answer that question for all people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, not just our fellowship. Everybody that does something in Jesus' name, we have to kind of be ready to give an answer for, even if they're doing something in Jesus' name that's really not all that Jesus-y. So those are questions that people are asking. For the Christians, Christ followers who are coming to church, we're asking questions too, like, why should I come to church when I can watch online? What's the difference? You know, why do I need to carve out a night to be in a small group? Do you realize how busy I am? Yeah. But why? Why should I do that? Why is that important? Why should I join the church? Is there a reason for that? Why do I need to serve? You talk about everybody serves. Why do I need to serve? Isn't just being here good enough? Isn't that good enough for you? Those are all, I think, honest and thoughtful questions, and they deserve thoughtful questions. That's why Joseph introduced the service this morning to say, we're beginning this new series called The Why Behind the What. It's a series of like one day Sunday services where we'll just stop and answer some questions. Why we worship, why we serve, why give, why go on a mission trip, why trust the Bible, why get married, why does Greg's hair look like it's bleach blonde? I don't know the answer to that, but it's not. Maybe that's better than the gray that it's getting there. Anyway, all kinds of good questions. We won't be able to answer all of your questions on any subject in one morning, but we want to open the discussion. We want to let you know that if it matters to you, it matters to us. And you can ask us in the hallway. You can set up a time to talk to one of us on staff or one of our volunteers. We'd be happy to try to help you work through some of those why questions. As a student minister for many years, I discovered that the students who ask why questions a lot were the students who actually were growing in their faith, and they tended to understand and own their faith more than those kids that just kind of came and accepted everything because they didn't have really, you know, the folks that ask questions and dig down, they're really wrestling with their faith, and I appreciate that. And so I appreciate if you're asking why questions. Today, we're going to answer the question, why we worship. Let me start with the definition of worship. I learned a long time ago, hang on, it's kind of deep, okay? Worship is communion with God, in which believers, by grace, center their mind's attention and their heart's affection on the Lord, humbly glorifying God in response to his greatness and his word, the word meaning the Bible. Now, that's not something you need to remember unless you are studying the Bible in a college or seminary class. And really, that definition, I think, was written more for worship leaders to help us keep in mind the aspects, elements of worship that we need to plan for and need to understand as we plan and conduct worship services. Let's simplify that for our purposes this morning. Let me get to a simpler definition. This is what worship really is. Worship happens when we center our mind's attention and our heart's affection on someone or something. Now notice I didn't say on God. That's because Christians are not the only people who worship. Folks, everybody worships. We are all wired for worship. We can't help but worship. Everyone in here is a worshiper, and everybody you pass today when you leave here that's never been to church in their life, they are a worshiper. We're all worshipers. The English philosopher about 100 years ago, a guy named G.K. Chesterton, he made a famous statement. He said, when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything. Pay attention Everybody's worshiping. I have a close family member who worships psychotropic mushrooms. He really does. He used to seem to follow the faith, and then he got into some stuff that's not healthy. And whenever we try to turn the conversation back to God, he immediately goes, "Why don't you believe in mushrooms? Mushrooms are great." And his zeal and dedication to the gospel of mushrooms is amazing and heartbreaking. We'll worship anything if we stop worshiping God. Well, getting back to the understand what worship is, whatever gains your mind's highest attention and your heart's greatest affection is what you are probably worshiping. And it's very easy to subtly begin worshiping idols and false gods. Let's talk about worshiping God this morning. You're going to worship. I hope you learn to worship the one true God. When we think of organized worship, we usually think of externals, what we do, how we sing, we pray, we preach, all those things. And those are things we do. That's certainly a part of this gathering, worship gathering. But Jesus introduced a more meaningful way to worship that I want to point out to you this morning. If you have your Bible, open your Bible or your Bible app to John chapter 4, verse 23. John is in the New Testament Bible, so if you have a Bible like this, a paper copy, it's about three-fourths of the way. We've been in John for a long time, so you kind of know the drill. John is one of four what we call gospels or good news books. The good news of Jesus Christ. There are four gospels. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. And so we're looking at John chapter 4, verse 23. You may remember we read through this a few weeks ago. It's the story of the woman at the well from the Gospel of John. And she had lots and lots of questions for Jesus. Jesus' answers, when they began to make her uncomfortable, she kept shifting. She shifted to a debate about where people should worship. She was in northern Israel, a place that had broken off from true worship of God. She was a Samaritan, and she said, "You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship in Samaria. Where's the right place?" And Jesus' answer surprised her because he didn't give a location. He changed her understanding of worship. He said in John 4:23, he said, "A time is coming and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit," he's meaning the Holy Spirit, "in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." I want us to think about two words that Jesus mentioned here, the two key words, Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, and truth. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead. God is one God expressing himself in three different persons. It's three in one. It's a mystery that's hard to explain, but it's something we accept by faith. Three in one. Here's something that Jesus taught us. When you step over the line of faith to become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, transforms your body into a holy temple, a temple of his presence. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you stepped over the line of faith to become a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And in true worship, now we're talking about not just any kind of worship, but in true worship, we seek the presence of God. Now, he's here. We seek to recognize God's presence in our hearts, and when we're gathered like this, to recognize God's presence in the hearts of those around us. We center our mind's attention and our heart's affection. Have you ever heard that phrase in one of our prayers before, or as we've talked about worship? We center our mind's attention, our heart's affection on Jesus in recognition of his greatness and also in gratitude for all he has done for us, the greatest thing of which is his substitutionary death on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the only thing that we cannot take care of ourselves. We cannot forgive our sins. We can't get free of that guilt. But his death on a cross paid the penalty for our sins and frees us for that. And we worship him to thank him and show gratitude to him. That's why we sing so many songs. So we worship in the Spirit. We recognize his presence. Flip over to chapter 8 of John. I want to talk about that word truth. Flip over to chapter 8 in the book of John. The second word Jesus emphasized, he said, true worshipers will worship in the Spirit and in truth. Why did he add truth to that? I mean, I get it, worshiping the Holy Spirit's presence in us, but why was truth important? It's because truth matters. Truth really matters. It matters more today than ever. As our culture just moves further and further away, we're moving further to the left, and we're moving further to the right, away from what is true, to where we don't even seem to care about it, and we don't seem to trust anyone, that we can trust anyone, including the church. I know many of you feel that way. Why does truth matter? Truth matters. It really matters. Jesus even talked about that at one point in John chapter 8. So how do we know what is true? If it's important to understand truth and know truth, How do we know what's true? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. You're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How can you know the truth? Know Jesus. Be his disciple. Hang on to his teachings. Trust what he says. Trust this word of God that we have been given. And that's how you'll know. Here's the deal. Sometimes, I'm speaking to Christ followers, you'll know and understand some things, and you'll look at people and you'll go, how can they be so blind? How can they not get this? How can they not understand this? Well, a big part of the reason is because the Lord of this world, Satan, has blinded them, but they don't have the Holy Spirit in them the way you do to help them discern things. And the more you understand God's word, the more you're going to understand life around you, and you'll understand truth. We're moving away from truth in our culture and embracing things that were unthinkable 10, 15 years ago, and things that just defy the very science that people claim to say, trust the science, unless it's this, unless I feel this way. Truth matters. We're gonna get to this in John 8 as we continue our journey through the book of John. I think we're going to be picking back up in chapter 7 next week. As we work through our journey following Jesus through the Gospel of John, we're going to talk more about truth when we get to this section in chapter 8 in a few weeks. But let's get to the why of worship. That's the reason for this morning. Why should I worship? Here's the main reason. The main reason is to connect with God. To connect with God. Whether we feel a need to worship or not, we need it. We need it. That need is there in our lives. That's why people burn up so much energy, spending time and chasing dreams and doing all kinds of things that ultimately leave them wishing for more. Jesus recognized that need, always worrying about, do I have enough of this? Do I have enough of that? I need this. I want this. Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Jesus said, if you trust me, I'll take care of the other parts of life, the things you really need. And often we give you things you don't even need, but he just wants to give us some things. But we have to seek him first. I referred to this concept a few months ago, but it's worth repeating, okay? There's a guy named Blaise Pascal, a 17th century French physicist and philosopher and a lot of other things. But Pascal, he said that within every person is a God-shaped vacuum. Vacuum's not just a hole. It's constantly pulling. It needs to be filled continually. Within every person, there's a God-shaped vacuum. And until we understand our need to connect with the one true God, we'll try to fill that vacuum with substitute gods and idols. That gets us back to what captures our mind's attention and our heart's affection is probably what we are worshiping. That can be other people. That can be a career. That can be stuff. That can be an idol. It can be all kinds of things. We worship God to connect with God, to fill that emptiness, that hole, that vacuum in our heart that only he can fill. There's another reason. We connect with God, but also to commune with others. We need others. We need other people. We can worship God in solitude. We should. We do. I mean, I worship God in different ways nearly every day of the week. But it doesn't replace this. It cannot replace our need to worship together in a place like this, whether it be big or a small place. We need to worship with other people. We live in such a divided, fragmented world. We are not made for that kind of life. We were not made for the kind of conflict that we just seems like we argue and split to the left or right on just about everything now. We make everything a conflict when it doesn't even have to be. We were not made for that division and that isolation. We also are becoming more and more isolated. Isn't it interesting that as we become more connected electronically, we become more isolated personally? If you go out to eat in a restaurant today, look around at the tables. Look at people who are sitting together, seeming to be breaking bread together, and they're all on their phones. Who are they talking to? What are they watching? We need to come together and just be with one another and focus our mind's attention, our heart's affection on God. We need the deep connections together that worship gives us. Worship unites us, it rebalances us for our week, and it reminds us to tie ourselves first to the kingdom of God and then let everything else fall in place. That's why Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Worship not only unites us, here's something else it does. It encourages us to be our best selves. I love this passage. I want to explain it to you in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bible open, flip all the way to the right. By the way, if you'd like a Bible like this, you can pick one up at the Welcome Center. We give them away free every week. We have a Spanish edition too if you need that or need that for one of your family members. So flip to the all the way to the right. Hebrews is kind of a long book, so you'll find it as you flip to the right or scroll on down on your phone. And go to chapter 10. Hebrews is a really rich book with a lot of theology, a lot of explanations about Jesus and what he did and helping us understand him in a deeper way. But it speaks a lot about worship. And here's one example where it's talking about this communing part of worship. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Now, this answers the question, you know, why should I come to church when I can worship online? That's it right there. You can't get this in front of a screen. Now, let me just tell those of you that are watching right now, is we are committed to this live stream. There are lots of many good reasons why we will have that. And I could go on and list a bunch of them. And the reason you're watching online may be one of those good reasons. But let me just say this. And I'll speak to our online audience. If you live, many of you are watching online, don't even live near here. But if you live anywhere near a church that you can get to, I would encourage you to plug in to that church. And I mean, you can still watch us online, but get involved and plugged in, because we need this. We need this gathering that we're experiencing here today. Now, let me go back and explain in a little depth this phrase, not giving up meeting together, okay? This is not a hammer to hit you with, okay? The phrase, not giving up meeting together, in verse 25, it's from the Greek participle, in capital pontes. Now, I don't know if I pronounced that right, but you don't either, so we'll go with it. But what it is, what that participle does, it carries with it the idea of abandonment or forsaking someone. So when the readers, this was written in the Greek language, which was the common language in the world, in the known world that day, when they heard that, they heard, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not forsaking or giving up on one another." That's how they heard it. It's like a sword cutting in both directions. There's the obvious implication most of the time that we see that you're missing out when you're not here. But the greater implication, really what this is talking about and what the original listeners heard was, when you don't gather with other believers, you're neglecting them. You're neglecting them. Now, as I said, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not trying to thump you on the head with this Bible and make you feel guilty if you're watching online for not being here. There's probably many great reasons why you are. And for those of you, I talked to someone after the first service, they said, "We haven't been here in a long time, and today was one of our first times back." I'm not trying to beat you over the head with the Bible either. This is really, that's not the idea behind this. It's not the idea behind what I'm trying to say. What this is pointing to is an opportunity. An opportunity each of you has to do something great for others, and at the same time, it's great for you as well. This description of worship is highlighting the high calling we have to care for one another. So much care takes place just by being with one another. Some of you who've come here for the first time by yourself, you've said before you just felt God's presence here. You did. But you also felt it when someone looked at you and said, "Hi." And I hope you take the time to say hi to the people around you before you leave today. Just say, "Hey," it may be the first time in a week or a month someone's looked them in the eye and said hello. And let me just say for me, I'm glad you're here. We have this high calling to love and serve one another. I've heard it described as sanctified peer pressure. One Christ follower nudging another away from indifference and toward Christ-likeness. You see, coming together in this context to worship, it not only encourages us, but enables us, even more importantly, to encourage others. It's not about us, it's about God, and then about, it gives us the opportunity to love God and love others at the same time as we gather. And that leads to love and good deeds. And as I said earlier, it allows us, worship creates in us this encouragement to become our best selves. So much happens that we don't even recognize. It happens when we gather regularly for worship. That's not all. In uniting and encouraging us, worship also serves as a weekly reset. That's why that regular coming is so important. It's a weekly reset to remind us God is in control. The Apostle John, that I've already read a couple of passages from this morning, who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote some letters we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In one of those letters, he said this to a group of Christ followers shortly after a Roman army, which had been controlling Israel for decades, had come and destroyed Jerusalem and just leveled the Jewish temple that had stood and was a place of worship for hundreds of years. Everything these Jewish people knew to believe and understand about worship was gone. They couldn't worship the way they had worshiped before that. Of course, They also probably didn't realize that Jesus said, you don't have to worship in a place anymore. You worship in spirit and truth. But this is what he said to these people whose lives have been devastated. And if your lives have ever been devastated, pay attention, lean into this. John said to them, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the one in the world, it most likely has meant Satan, the god of this world, but it could also mean the Roman army. It could mean whatever person or persons are just messing your life up right now. Remember this, greater is he that who's in you than the one who's in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is far, far greater. He's got this. Every week we come together to remind ourselves of the fact. When we forget that because we distance ourselves from worship, we gradually go off the rails. This week has been especially important for me to come together and worship because it's been a really hard week for our family because my father-in-law has been in the hospital. And it's just been a tough week, especially for my wife. I've needed this, needed to gather and be here with you this morning. It reminds me, it helps reset me and reminds me. God's in control. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. He knows what's going on in our life. Nothing happening in your life surprises him. It surprises us, and sometimes we don't understand, and sometimes circumstances make us really angry or sad or hopeless. If we trust God, if we lean into him, and we reset ourselves with worship each week, we'll understand over time God's got this. He's in control. It's a simple truth. Shape or be shaped. You can make a regular practice of worship. This is why we worship. And continue to shape yourself, become more and more like Jesus, to lean in and trust God and see through the weeks and months and years and decades God can be trusted because he's proven himself over and over again to you. You can be shaped by that on a continual basis, or you can be shaped by all the forces outside in this broken world. Whatever you put your mind's attention and heart's affection on is going to shape you. We live in a broken world, but we have a God who fixes things, a God who loves us and wants us to experience him in worship when we gather, wants us to love one another as we gather and encourage one another. This morning, I could have also talked about the why behind each element. I could have gone into details about that. I thought about it at first, but I realized I wouldn't have time to do that. But if you were expecting some of that, or perhaps like, why do we sing? Why do we do these other things? We answer that question. We have a podcast. It's called The Living Room. This is what it looks like. You go to your app store and just pull up this app, The Living Room. And every week, the app goes in and goes into more detail, sometimes more practical application about what we just talked about. For small groups, it helps us kind of prepare for small group, especially leaders, but it's for everyone. And I want to encourage you. In this week's podcast, which is now online, Randy, Michelle, and Joseph, they get into the weeds of the different elements of worship, and they'll explain to you why we sing, why we preach, why we pray, why we take an offering, why we use humor. We use humor all the time. You don't always get it, but we use it all the time. Why do we worship? This is why. Because it fills us. It fills that God-shaped vacuum in us like nothing else can. It unites us. And sometimes Jesus is the only thing that unites us, and that's okay. We can be all over the place on other things, but if we say Jesus is Lord, we can be united and grow on that and help one another. It encourages us, and sometimes we come here just, we are wrung out. We don't have anything left, and we need the encouragement that being with other Christ followers and worshiping a God who loves us and has everything in control gives us. And it just reminds us, as I said, that God is in control. There's something about worship that does all those things. Let's pray. God, we need you. Oh, we need you. We thank you that you give us this opportunity to commune with you and with one another, to accomplish things that just cannot be accomplished anywhere else. As good as so many other things in life are, the community we get from our neighbors, from sports leagues we're parts of, work, and all these other things that are good and ultimately good gifts from you, because every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights. But God, we know this is unique. And this worship is something we need more than anything else to keep our relationship with you strong and going. So, Father, I pray that you would just be with us and help us to understand how important this is, and help us to redouble our efforts to be with you and be with one another, to worship and to encourage others to come and be a part of that. God, thank you for what you give us when we gather in your name. We're so grateful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.